are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 254, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today we read number 6, The Washing of the Feet. They arose from table, and while putting on and arranging their robes, as was the custom before solemn prayer, the master of the feast with two servants came in to take away the table and put back the seats. While this was being done, Jesus ordered some water to be brought to him in the anteroom, and the master again left the hall with his servants. Jesus, standing in the midst of the apostles, spoke to them long and solemnly. But I have seen and heard so many things that it is not possible for me to give the Lord's discourse exactly. I remember that he spoke of his kingdom, of his going to the Father, and he told them that he would, before leaving them, give over to them all that he possessed. Then he gave them instructions upon penance, the knowledge and confession of sin, contrition, and justification. I felt that this bore some reference to the washing of the feet. And I saw that all, with the exception of Judas, acknowledged their sins with sorrow. This discourse was long and solemn. When it was ended, Jesus sent John and James the Less to bring the water from the anteroom and directed the others to place the seats in a half circle. Meantime, he himself retired to the anteroom to lay aside his mantle, gird up his robe, and tie around him a towel, one end of which he allowed to hang. While these preparations were being made, the apostles got into a kind of dispute as to who among them should have the first place. For as the Lord had expressly announced that he was about to leave them and that his kingdom was near, they were strengthened anew in their idea that he had somewhere a secret force in reserve and that he would achieve some earthly triumph at the very last moment. Jesus, still in the anteroom, commanded John to take a basin and James the Less a leathern bottle of water. The latter carried the bottle before his breast, the spout resting on his arm. After he had poured some water from the bottle into the basin, Jesus bade the two follow him into the hall, in the center of which the master of the feast had set another large empty basin. Entering the hall in this order, Jesus, in a few words, reproved the apostles for the strife that had arisen among them. He said, among other things, that he himself was their servant, and that they should take their places on the seats for him to wash their feet. They obeyed, observing the same order as at table. They sat on the backs of the seats, which were arranged in a half circle, and rested their naked feet upon the seat itself. Jesus went from one to another, and from the basin held under them by John, with his hands scooped up water over the feet presented to him. Then taking in both hands the long end of the towel with which he was girded, he passed it over the feet to dry them, and then moved on with James to the next. John emptied the water after each one into the large basin in the center of the room, and then returned to the Lord with the empty one. Then Jesus again poured water from the bottle held by James over the feet of the next, and so on. During the whole of the Paschal Supper, the Lord's demeanor was most touching and gracious, and at this humble washing of his apostles' feet, he was full of love. He did not perform it as if it were a mere ceremony, but like a sacred act of love springing straight from the heart. By it, he wanted to give expression to the love that burned within. When he came to Peter, the latter, through humility, objected. He said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And the Lord answered, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know now hereafter." And it appeared to me that he said to him in private, "Simon, thou hast deserved that my Father should reveal to thee who I am, whence I came, and whither I go. Thou alone hast known and confessed it, therefore I will build my church upon thee, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My power shall continue with thy successors till the end of the world." Here, Jesus pointed to Peter, while saying to the others, "Peter shall be my representative with you when I shall have gone from among you. He shall direct you and make known to you your mission." "Then," said Peter, "never shall thou wash my feet." And the Lord replied, "If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me." Thereupon Peter exclaimed, "Lord, wash me, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." To which Jesus replied, "He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean wholly, and you are clean, but not all." At these last words, Jesus was thinking of Judas. In his instruction, Jesus had spoken of the washing of the feet as of a purification from daily faults, because the feet, coming in continual contact with the earth and walking, are constantly liable to become soiled. This was a spiritual foot washing, a kind of absolution. Peter, however, in his zeal, looked down on it as too great a humiliation for his master. He knew not that, to save him, Jesus would the next day humble himself for love of him to the shameful death of the cross. When Jesus washed Judas's feet, it was in the most touching and loving manner. He pressed them to his cheek and in a low tone bade him enter into himself, for that he had been unfaithful and a traitor for the past year. But Judas appeared not to notice and addressed some words to John. This roused Peter's anger, and he exclaimed, "Judas, the Master is speaking to thee." Then Judas made some vague, evasive remark, such as, "Lord, far be it from me." Jesus' words to Judas had passed unremarked by the other apostles, for he spoke softly, and they did not hear. They were, besides, busy putting on their sandals. Judas's treachery caused Jesus more pain than any other part of his passion. Jesus then washed the feet of John and James, first those of the latter while Peter held the water bottle, then the former for whom James held the basin. Jesus next delivered an instruction upon humiliation. He told them that he who was the greatest among them should be the servant, and that for the future they should in humility wash one another's feet. Many other things, he said, bearing reference to their dispute as to who should be the greatest, as is recorded in the gospel. Jesus now resumed the garments that he had laid aside, and the apostles let down theirs that had been girded up for the eating of the Paschal Lamb. 7. The institution of the Most Blessed Sacrament. At the command of the Lord, the master of this feast again set out the table, which he raised a little higher. It was placed in the middle of the room and covered with a cloth, over which two others were spread, one red and the other white and transparent. Then the master set two jugs, one of water, the other of wine, under the table. Peter and John now brought from the back part of the hall where was the Paschal hearth, the chalice they had brought from Veronica's house. They carried it between them in its case, holding it on their hands, and it looked as if they were carrying a tabernacle. They placed the case on the table before Jesus. The plate with the ribbed paschal loaves, thin and whitish, stood near under a cover, and the other half of the loaf that had been cut at the paschal supper was also on the table. There was a wine and water vessel, also three boxes, one with thick oil, another with liquid oil, and a third empty. A spatula or flat knife lay near. The breaking and distributing of bread and drinking out of the same cup were customary in olden times at feasts of welcome and farewell. They were used as signs of brotherly love and friendship. I think there must be something about it in the scriptures. Today, Jesus elevated this custom to the dignity of the Most Holy Sacrament. for until now it was only a typical ceremony. One of the charges brought before Caiaphas on the occasion of Judas's treason was that Jesus had introduced something new into the Paschal ceremonies. But Nicodemus proved from Scripture that this was an ancient practice at farewell feasts. Jesus's place was between Peter and John. The doors were closed, for everything was conducted with secrecy and solemnity. When the cover of the chalice had been removed and taken back to the recess in the rear of the cenaculum, Jesus prayed and uttered some very solemn words. I saw that he was explaining the Last Supper to the apostles, as also the ceremonies that were to accompany it. It reminded me of a priest teaching others the Holy Mass. Jesus then drew from the flat board upon which the vessel stood, a kind of shelf, took the white linen that was hanging over the chalice, and spread it on the shelf. I saw him next take a round, flat plate from the chalice and place it on the covered shelf. Then, taking the loaves from the covered plate nearby, he laid them on the one before him. The loaves were four-cornered and oblong, in length sufficient to extend beyond the edge of the plate, though narrow enough to allow it to be seen at the sides. Then he drew the chalice somewhat nearer to himself, took from it the little cup that it contained, and set it to the right and left the six smaller vessels that stood around it. He next blessed the Passover loaves and, I think, the oil also that was standing near, elevated the plate of bread with both hands, raised his eyes toward heaven, prayed, offered, set it down on the table, and again covered it. Then, taking the chalice, he received it into wine and water, the former poured by Peter and the latter by John. The water he blessed before it was poured into the chalice. He then added a little more water from the small spoon, blessed the chalice, raised it on high, praying and offering, and set it down again. After that, Jesus held his hands over the plate, upon which the loaves had lain. While, at his bidding, Peter and John poured water on them, then with the spoon that he had taken from the foot of the chalice, he scooped up some of the water that had flowed over his own hands and poured it upon theirs. Lastly, that same plate was passed around, and all the apostles washed their hands in it. I do not know whether these ceremonies were performed in this precise order, but these and all the others that reminded me so much of the Holy Mass, I looked upon with deep emotion. During all this time, Jesus was becoming more and more recollected. He said to the apostles that he was now about to give them all that he possessed, even his very self. He seemed to be pouring out his whole being in love, and I saw him becoming perfectly transparent. He looked like a luminous apparition. In profound recollection and prayer, Jesus next broke the bread into several morsels and laid them one over another on the plate. With the tip of his finger, he broke off a scrap from the first morsel and let it fall into the chalice. And at the same moment, I saw it, as it seemed to me, the Blessed Virgin receiving the Blessed Sacrament. Although she was not present in the cenaculum, it seemed to me that I saw her enter at the door and come before the Lord to receive the Blessed Sacrament, after which I saw her no more. Again, Jesus prayed and taught. His words, glowing with fire and light, came forth from his mouth and entered into all the apostles, excepting Judas. He took the plate with the morsels of bread. I do not remember whether he had placed it on the chalice or not, and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you." While saying these words, he stretched forth his right hand over it, as if giving a blessing. And as he did so, a brilliant light emanated from him. His words were luminous, as also the bread, which, as a body of light, entered the mouth of the apostles. It was as if Jesus himself flowed into them. I saw all of them penetrated with light, bathed in light. Judas alone was in darkness. Jesus presented the bread, first to Peter, then to John, and next made a sign to Judas, who was sitting diagonally from him, to approach. Thus, Judas was the third to whom Jesus presented the Blessed Sacrament. But it seemed as if the word of the Lord turned back from the mouth of the traitor. I was so terrified at the sight that I cannot describe my feelings. Jesus said to Judas, "What thou art about to do, do quickly." The Lord then administered the Blessed Sacrament to the rest of the apostles, who came up two and two, each one holding for his neighbor a little stiff cover with an ornamental edge that had lain over the chalice. Jesus next raised the chalice by the two handles to a level with his face and pronounced into it the words of consecration. While doing so, he was wholly transfigured, and as it were transparent. He was, as if passing over into what he was giving. He caused Peter and John to drink from the chalice while yet in his hands, and then he set it down. With the little spoon, John removed some of the sacred blood from the chalice to the small cups, which Peter handed to the apostles, who two by two drank from the same cup. Judas also, though of this I am not quite certain, partook of the chalice, but he did not return to his place, for he immediately left the cenaculum. The others thought that Jesus had given him some commission to execute. He left without prayer or thanksgiving. And here we may see what an evil it is to fail to give thanks for our daily bread and for the bread that endures to life eternal. During the whole meal, I saw a little red monster with one foot like a bare bone sitting at Judas's feet and often rising up to his heart. But when outside the door, I saw three devils pressing around him. One entered into his mouth, one urged him on, and the third ran in front of him. It was night. They seemed to be lighting him as he hurried on like a madman. The remains of the sacred blood in the chalice, the Lord poured into the small cup that fitted into it. Then, holding his fingers over the chalice, he bade Peter and John pour water and wine upon them. This ablution he gave to the two to drink from the chalice, and pouring what remained into the smaller cups, passed it down among the rest of the apostles. After that, Jesus wiped out the chalice, put it into the little cup with what was left of the sacred blood, laid upon it the plate with the remains of the consecrated paschal bread, replaced the cover, wrapped the whole in the linen cloth, and deposited it in its case among the smaller cups. After the resurrection, I saw the apostles partaking of communion from this bread and wine consecrated by Jesus. I do not remember having seen the Lord himself receive the sacred species. I must have let that pass unnoticed when he administered his body and blood to the apostles. It appeared to me as if he emptied himself, as if he poured himself out in tender love. It is inexpressible. Neither did I see Melchizedek, when sacrificing bread and wine, receive it himself. It was given me to know why priests partake of the sacrifice, although Jesus did not. While uttering these words, Sister Emmerich glanced quickly around, as if listening to someone. She received an explanation on the above, but was able to communicate the following only. Had angels been deputed to administer the Holy Eucharist, they would not receive it. But if priests did not partake of it, it would long since have been lost. It is by their participation that the sacrament is preserved. Jesus' movements during the institution of the Most Blessed Sacrament were measured and solemn, preceded and followed by explanations and instructions. I saw the apostles after each noting down some things in the little parchment rolls that they carried about them. Jesus, turning to the right and left, was full of gravity, as he always was when engaged in prayer. Every action indicated the institution of the Holy Mass. I saw the apostles, when approaching one another, and in other parts of it, bowing, as priests are wont to do. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. You know, it's just by chance that in our demarcation of the readings for these recordings, that the night of Holy Thursday is lumped together. Could have easily done number 6 separate, could have done number 7 separate, but as the way the schedule goes, it's necessary sometimes to group readings together, but how appropriate that what happened on the night of Holy Thursday, namely the washing of the feet and the institution of the Holy Eucharist, that we get it together in the same 20-minute or so reading. So that we could appreciate the events of this night. I know it might seem odd. Here we are, day 9 of our Lenten readings, and we're at Holy Thursday. Holy Thursday won't come for several more weeks. But as the events of the Passion unfold, well, it's necessary for us to begin Holy Thursday so that all the other events in the next hundreds of pages that we'll read can unfold. Might be worth revisiting this again on Holy Thursday in addition to whatever the reading would be that day. Jesus, as he washes their feet, gave them an instruction upon penance and the knowledge and confession of sin, contrition and justification. Jesus reproves the apostles because of their lack of humility, and this foot washing is likened to that of an absolution. This was a spiritual foot washing, it says, a kind of absolution. Peter, however, in his zeal, looked down upon it as too great a humiliation for his master and kind of contests it, as we know. Many of us maybe have had this experience where we go to confession, we receive absolution, and then we mess up. That maybe we say those unkind things again, that we fall into some sort of sin. And so we go back to the Lord for absolution again. It's kind of Peter being absolved right now in this spiritual foot washing, and then he's going to deny the Lord and he's going to need to be absolved once again. I think we can relate to Peter. That's one thing I'm taking away from our reading so far of Anne Catherine Emmerich, is just how much we can be like Peter. We can really relate to him and his struggles, I think. Jesus, in teaching about his passion, he says that Judas's treachery caused Jesus more than any other part of his passion. Now, that's an interesting statement. I'd be curious what some other saints have said. You know, I thought that maybe it was the shoulder and the wound in his shoulder or something I've heard. But in all of his passion, it's the betrayal of his friend, Judas, the one whom he calls. I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. I lay down my life for my friends. Jesus betrayed by his friend. The apostles, they're commissioned to wash the feet of others and one another. It's really that repeating of this ritual, if you want to look at it as absolution. An interesting little take we get into our reading about the Most Blessed Sacrament and the Last Supper, that this was of antiquity, something similar to that of a farewell supper. You know, we call it the Last Supper, but Nicodemus was able to prove it from Scripture as people brought these accusations and charges against the Lord. Another little thing, maybe you caught this, is just semblances of the Mass. You know, the pouring of the water into the chalice, the dipping of the consecrated bread, having it drop into the chalice. We get images of the Mass present. So the Last Supper, really, when we say it's the Mass, it really is. It says that Jesus was becoming more and more recollected. He was pouring himself. This is the canonic offering, the self-abasement of Jesus, pouring himself into the sacrifice as he gives himself to the apostles. We hear a little bit about Mary, too, and Anne Catherine Emmerich saying that she saw Mary receive Holy Communion. And, you know, that's always been the question. When did Mary receive her first Holy Communion in the Eucharist? Of course, she had communion with Jesus in the womb, that Jesus was in her very being. But in the Eucharist he gives, when did she receive? We get maybe a little hint of what Anne Catherine Emmerich believes about Mary's first Holy Communion. The Eucharist then is shared. Judas leaves, and it says he leaves before giving a prayer or thanksgiving. And then there's the commentary, and here we may see what an evil it is to fail to give thanks for our daily bread and for the bread that endures to life eternal. When you go to Mass on Sunday and you receive Holy Communion, be sure to offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Judas didn't offer that thanks. Don't be Judas. Offer a prayer of thanks to the Lord for the great gift of himself that he has given to us through the Eucharist that we receive. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and his passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.